Our scripture reading for this morning will be taken from the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 7. Jeremiah, chapter 7, beginning with verse 3. And I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words, saying, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly practice justice between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the alien, the orphan, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, nor walk after other gods to your own ruin, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers, forever and ever. Behold, you are trusting in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and offer sacrifices to Baal, and walk after other gods that you have not known, then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered, that you may do all these abominations? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your sight? Behold, I have seen it, declares the Lord. What do you think of our chapters in Jeremiah this week? In our 5-year plan of reading through the Bible, we're getting a healthy dose of the Old Testament prophets currently, aren't we? You probably realize I like the prophets. And I really enjoyed Isaiah and Jeremiah too. Although Jeremiah is a little more subdued and negative in the approach that he takes, it's because he is preaching to an audience that does not want to listen. At least Isaiah had a king in Hezekiah that repented and brought the people back to God for another 100 years at least, the southern tribes of Judah, to exist before Babylon finally descends upon them. Next week's reading are another 5 chapters from chapter 11 through 15. And what I want to do this afternoon in our session in the fellowship hall is to hand out a sheet that details the 9 sins or so, in a broad stroke, of the children of Judah, what Jeremiah is up against. And some of the things that are in that list are they are trusting in their military, and they're trusting in their material wealth. They have become indifferent to the needs of their neighbors, but there's about 9 of those that I'd like to go through and read some passages from Jeremiah on to show what he's up against. Merle Haggard has a song that you may or may not be familiar with. I'm finding out more and more that you're less familiar with my country, Western heritage, than what I think. But he had a song that's entitled, You Take Me For Granted. I'd like to read you a few words. But as I read this, I don't want you to think about Merle, okay? I want you to imagine that God is singing this to His bride, to His people. Because I don't think Merle intended for this to be the synopsis of Jeremiah, but my legs and my feet have walked till they can't hardly move from trying to please you. And my back is sore from bending over backward to just lay the world at your door. And I'm trying hard to put a smile on a sad face, while deep down it's breaking my heart. And as sure as the sun shines, I'll be a lifetime not knowing if I've done my part. 'Cause you take me for granted, and it's breaking my heart. And as sure as the sun shines, I'll be a lifetime not knowing if I've done my part. Now, no, we know that that song is of a lover that is hurting because he's unappreciated. But have you ever been there? Have you ever done things for others only to find that there's no appreciation? And perhaps even being ignored to a great degree for the overtures that you have made? What I want us to do as we read through Jeremiah is to think of God in the plight of a wooing husband who has a wife or a bride-to-be that would just as soon not have him around. You take me for granted. We would never do that with the Lord, would we? We would never presume upon His graciousness or His kindness. The thought of today's lesson from the text of Jeremiah that we read this week, chapters 6 through 10, are to look at how Jeremiah portrays God. Now, there are messages of hope in Jeremiah. You just have to look for them. One of them is the beginning of our reading, chapter 7, verse 3. Listen to how clearly God makes this statement. Israel or Judah, do you want a future? Here's a key. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. And as we read on, he says, forever and ever. In other words, you do what is right, and all is well. He's already mentioned that in chapter 6, a little different phraseology. Turn with me to chapter 6, another message of hope. Beginning with verse 16, thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. That's a message of hope, isn't it? God says, come back to the old way. In other words, come back to my way, and what will happen? You will find consolation. You will find safety. You will find security. You will find, in a nutshell, rest for your souls. What's God's most important aspect of every individual? His soul. That eternal quality that He has instilled within us when He created us. A soul that He longs to have back in His possession. Not only in this life as we repent and begin to walk in His way, but in the next, Christ has gone to prepare a place for us. What's God doing as He calls to His people? He is much like a father calling his son. Remember, we talked about religion as relationship last Sunday afternoon in the fellowship hall. And all of those areas in which God portrays Himself as one who cares. A husband for his wife, a father for his son, a physician for his patient. A shepherd for his flock. What's God saying? It's not ritual. It's communion. We did that this morning as we partook of the Lord's Supper. Why did we eat of His body and drink of His blood? To internalize God's Spirit and love for us. God would commune and become one. When His people ignore Him, when they take Him for granted, when they presume upon His patience, they set themselves at risk. One other passage of hope before we go on. Let's go back now to chapter 7, verse 23. And we'll come back to this passage again here in a little bit. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice and I will be your God. Can you hear the proposal? The groom talking to his bride, obey my voice and I will be your God, and you will be my people, and you will walk in all the way which I command you, that it may be well with you. Let's stop. And if you want to tune me out after this, fine. But what is God saying through His prophet Jeremiah is best for mankind? To repent. To come into relationship with Him, to obey Him, in order that we might live eternally with Him. Now that sounds like the gospel to me. That sounds like a prophet 700 years nearly before Christ. Jeremiah probably started prophesying somewhere around 627 B.C. A prophet long before the time when the gospel was made known to mankind through the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost as it began. God was proclaiming that in Him is salvation and in Him alone. Has man outgrown the need for that message? Have you not seen, as you've read Jeremiah and struggled through some of his writings and perhaps even might have categorized them as diatribes against evil, have you not seen God's compassion and message of hope? He is bending over backwards to try to win back His people. And yet what is man doing? Specifically now for Judah's false sense of security. As we read verse 4, and I kind of made it a little bit comical, but he says in verse 4, "Do not trust in deceptive words saying, 'This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord.'" Do you think Jeremiah's keyboard got stuck? That he cut and pasted and just put it in three times and didn't? No, that is God with a sense of humor. And you know what he's saying there? It's in the context of you are trusting in that which will not avail you when punishment comes. Deceptive words. What God is saying is you have a mantra that proclaims you to be the people who have the temple of the Lord. And by it, you think you're excused from following His will. They might as well have said, "I live in Jerusalem. It's the capital of the Lord. I'm a Jew. I am of the people of the Lord." Do you see what's happening? They're laying the groundwork for saying, "I am so special. God would never, ever think of wiping me out or my people or tearing down His capital or taking out the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord." Do you hear Him? God says you're trusting in that which will not deliver because you're assuming that it's all about your DNA, your territory, or your sanctuary. And it's none of the above because you do not obey me. Or else He wouldn't have had to have said, "Amend your ways." He said, "In fact, it is so ridiculous what I see happening. You live the week with an attitude of, 'I can steal, I can kill, I can commit adultery. And as long as I get back in the sanctuary, I can say, I'm delivered.'" You know what they were trusting in? Quote, unquote, the grace of God. Does that mean God doesn't have any grace? No, it doesn't mean that at all. But we cannot continue in sin that grace may abound, Paul says in Romans chapter 6. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid! How can we who died to sin live any longer therein? Does that sound like a common theme? God is not saying, "I expect you to be perfect," but He is saying, "I expect you to act like you're forgiven. Do your best to walk in my way. I'll cover the rest. But don't you dare sin so that grace may abound." What kind of attitude is that? Would you marry someone who said, "Oh, well, faithfulness"? Really? You expect me to be faithful? Would you say, "That's the one I want for my wife or my husband"? Well, I would hope you would run for the hills. And yet God is being treated like that by His bride. Does God have patience? If Jeremiah started prophesying somewhere around 627, and if you look through the book of Jeremiah, you find that it's all jumbled up. We talked about that last week. By the way, if you want to read it chronologically, I've got an outline that I can give you. The first 20 chapters plus 2, 26 and 35, the first 20 chapters flow in chronological order and deal with the period from 627 to 608. Now what that tells me, since Jerusalem begins to fall in 606, is that for nearly 20 years, 20 chapters, 20 years? Maybe we can get that in our heads. For nearly 20 years, the passages that we have already read half of, 1 through 10, we still have two more weeks to go from 11 through 21, but actually through 20 as far as this time period, and then chapters 26 and 35. These 22 chapters are all prior to punishment. What we're reading right now, what Jeremiah is saying, is anticipating punishment, but it is years, if not decades, away. What does that say about God? How many arguments did you have with your child to try to convince them to do it your way? And how long did you persist before you finally said, as long as your feet are under my table, you will do it my way? Now, we have patience with those that we love. Here, what I'm trying to emphasize is that from 627 to 608, 2 years prior to the final beginning of the captivity against Babylon, what is God doing? He is crying out to His child, please come home. And what is He promising? I'll let you live here forever. You will be my people. Jerusalem will be your home. The temple shall be safe and sound. Just come back to me. Does that tell us that God is merciful and gracious? Yes. But don't come back to me with ritualism, with a ritualistic attitude that says I can do what I want during the week, and as long as I go through the motions in the worship service, God doesn't care. No. It's not even about who you are. It's about what you are. Are you my child? In the New Testament, in Romans chapter 2, the last two verses, it's called a circumcision of the heart, not of the flesh. It's one thing to be a Jew of the flesh. It's quite another to be God's child in my actions and in my desires. So let's stop for a minute and look at ourselves. I'm here this morning. You're here this morning. Why? Would there be people in the community that would be surprised to see you sitting here after watching this past week? Really? He goes to church? I didn't know that. Do I live what I profess? Can you fool God? God says, has my sanctuary become a den of robbers? Another way to translate that is a cave where robbers abscond with their booty. Do you remember who also had that phrase? That's from Jesus cleansing the temple in Matthew chapter 21. When it's quoted, I will not allow my Father's house to become a den of robbers. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 13, let the marriage bed be undefiled. You say, what's that got to do with anything? We are Christ's bride. Can we lie and steal and murder and commit adultery and expect God to say, oh, you're so faithful and good? No. We have turned that which is holy into that which is corrupt. If we don't live as God would have us to live. Is this only a message for the Jews during the time of Jeremiah? Did we not see it in Isaiah? Will we not see it again and again in Ezekiel and Daniel and the minor prophets? The answer is yes. Over and over, God will emphasize how much He loves us. Now, like the psalmist, I have to wonder why. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou carest for him? Because we know that our hearts are treacherous and that so often we fail. But guess what? God still hopes. God still cares. God still calls. God still sings. Don't take me for granted. He waits. In the time of Jeremiah before He punishes, the people don't listen. God knew that such would be the case, because rather than listening to Jeremiah, back to this second text that we read, verse 8 of chapter 7. Behold, you are trusting in deceptive words to no avail. Now turn to chapter 10. We'll get a fleshing out of maybe some of these deceptive words and exactly what it is that's going on that's competing with the voice of Jeremiah. Look at this passage, and I'm going to pause after I read verse 3, and I want you to try to put a modern-day interpretation on it, okay? Thinking of deception and delusion. Verse 3, chapter 10. For the customs of the peoples are delusion, because it is wood cut from the forest, the work of the hands of a craftsman with a cutting tool. But look at that first phrase again, and then I'll pause. For the customs of the peoples are delusion. How many sirens' songs are they in our culture? Do you watch TV? Do you listen to music? Do you read things other than the scriptures? Do you listen to the news? How many different voices are out there besides God's? How many things does the world say, this is okay, when God says, uh-uh, buddy, that's not of me? And we listen to those voices that say the things that please us. Ezekiel will say, they will seek out those who will tickle their ears. What that simply means is, I like being reaffirmed in the things that I want to do. And we've got a world that says anything goes. In other words, sin is no more. Now, when you were brought up, those of you who are a little older, and some of us are much older than others, we were told about sin. Sin is a transgression of God's word. We don't even have sin in our vocabulary anymore in the world. Everything is relative. And some of our relatives are not very good, right? Everything is just situational. And in fact, just do what you want to do. Look at it. Listen to this phrase again. I'm actually giving you the definition. For the customs of the peoples are delusion. What God is doing, He's drawing a very clear line in this prophecy of Jeremiah that says, there is my word, then there is that which is not my word. My word is truth. By contrast, there is that which is false. My word delivers. There is that which is bondage. My word gives life. There is that which will bring death. Quit listening to your neighbors. Quit doing what the Joneses do, or you're going to find yourself lost and out of relationship with me. Because what it is that the customs of the people are leading them to, look at verse 8 now, still in chapter 10. But they are altogether stupid and foolish in their discipline of delusion. Their idol is wood. Would our society ever hold up that which would almost be divine and claim that this is best for mankind? Would our society ever take us off of God, His Son Jesus, and the Holy Spirit and say, this is that which is a viable substitute. This will deliver you. Yes, and it has one name, and it's called humanism. Man can deliver himself by his own reasoning, his own common sense. Man can come to not only acknowledge truth, but create it. That's what our society is doing. And it's casting God aside, and it's making you, as a religious person, seem like a nincompoop. God's not afraid to use the word stupid. Did you hear it? Look at verse 8 again. But they are altogether stupid and foolish in their discipline of delusion. Their idol is of wood. You choose anything other than God, and what do you have? Customs of delusion. You become disciples of delusion. Stay in the same chapter. Verse 21, and this is where it gets really sad. For the shepherds have become stupid and have not sought the Lord. Therefore they have not prospered, and all their flock is scattered. what God has just said, and it's become so bad that even the ones who are supposed to be guarding the flock have lost sight of the Lord's word. And what has happened? The flock has been scattered. Do you remember where we started that message of hope? Amend your ways and your doings, and you can abide. Is that not still true today? What's God doing? Pleading, hoping, desiring that His people will come to Him. Let's go back now to chapter 7. I told you we'd get back to 23. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches. What are the three things that the world holds up as being grand and successful? Wisdom, intellect. Strength, athletic ability, prowess. And what's the last one? Wisdom, strength. Oh, and if you happen to be wealthy, riches. That's the American dream, isn't it? God says, don't you glory in any of those things, because none of them matter in light of one. The culture of delusion, He says. But let him who boasts, boast of this, that he understands and knows me. I'm sorry, I said 7. We're actually in chapter 9, verses 23. If you're wondering, where in the world did he go? Verse 24 now. But let him who boasts, boast of this. Here's the one thing that matters, that he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord, who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For I delight in these things, says the Lord. Do you think we could teach that to our children, that the most important thing for them is to be in a right relationship with Jesus, to walk in His way, and that God desires nothing more than to cleanse and to save and to heal? We see it over and over. My daughter or my son's wounds are incurable. But there is a balm in Gilead, he says in chapter 8. There is that which would bring about cleansing. There is that which would heal if they would but allow me to enter into their heart. Turn with me to hymn number 877. This will be new for some of you. We've worked on it a time or two on Wednesday nights. 877. I want you to imagine God, through Jeremiah, knocking on the door of the heart of His people. I want you to imagine Jesus, as pictured in Revelation chapter 3, knocking on your heart and mine. Have you allowed Him in?
And also, the Savior is waiting to enter.
God. What a father. What a husband. He loves us dearly. And he would but ask us to trust him again. Let's close now with chapter 7, beginning with verse 23, because it links Isaiah, it links Jeremiah, it links all the prophets. God gives us the reason why he sends them. Chapter 7, beginning with verse 23. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you will be my people, and you will walk in all the way which I command you, that it may be well with you. Yet they did not obey, or inclined their ear, but walked in their own counsels, and in the stubbornness of their evil heart, and went backward, and not forward. Since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have sent you all my servants, the prophets, daily, rising early and sending them. Yet they did not listen to me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. They did more evil than their fathers. It's almost like they threw a tantrum, isn't it? Jeremiah, with a message that Paul tells us in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, was written for our learning, that we through comfort and patience of the Scriptures might have hope. What do we see in God? Certainly His love, His opportunity for mercy and grace, but most of all His consistency. God has always behaved like a father that loves. Delaying to respond to God's call is to presume upon His patience. Peter says simply in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, count the forbearance of the Lord as salvation. Meaning, you've got today, God's grace is still available. But as Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, today is the day of salvation. They put it off, and they put it off, and they died or were carried away into captivity. When will God come back? Only He knows. May we be ready as we stand and as we sing. Jesus has